And that's exactly what we have here pictured before us. And I think underneath it all, that is one of John's points, is that as he has presented Christ as God, some of these things that he writes about here is with the obvious inference that, look, if you're looking elsewhere besides the one who is God in the flesh, it's all in vain. And that's exactly what he is pointing out here. And that is why we have these important great verses that we'll get to, that Christ himself is the embodiment of all truth. Again, the world wants to know truth, and they will either, again, look for it in the wrong areas, or they will make it up. They make up their own truth, and they realize very quickly that that does not satisfy. Isn't it interesting here that we have man who in his nature has not changed for all these thousands of years? Christ, as I said, the embodiment of truth, was in the midst of all of these people. Many of them had seen him and heard him before. They had been eyewitnesses to his miracles. They were ear witnesses to his claims. And yet they would still ask, all along the same line as Pilate, what is truth? And yet truth was in the midst of them. Truth was before them. Truth was right here. And my friends, that message is true today. There are those in the world still asking that all-important question, what is truth? And my friends, truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. And if we seek it elsewhere or in another person, we will find that our souls will be as empty as when we started that pursuit. And that's exactly what we have here. Truth had come in the form of an incarnate man, and he was rejected. That sorrowful verse that you recall back in the very first chapter, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was the rejection, not only of the person Jesus of Nazareth, my friends, that was the rejection of truth outright that they had long waited for. And so, again, while we understand that this is sad and we note the spiritual blindness that pervades the minds and hearts, we look at, again, Jesus, who is all and in all. He is the truth. And yet again, I think the reason that John records some of these details is to show that, look, here he is, and all men must decide what to do with him. Do you recall what we've said throughout this series? That I think if I were to give an alternate title to this series, it would be this. It's based on that song that we have sung for years in our churches, and it's this. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? And there's a line in that song, and I think it is so pointed and it is so important, and it says, neutral you cannot be. That to me sums up the entire gospel of John. And that's why he has presented proof after proof after proof. He is Jesus, or he is God incarnate, this man, Jesus Christ. And as he is presented by all of these evidences, man, every individual, must decide, what will I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? Let's look at some things in this particular section as we end it here. And I have entitled this message, this section, What is Truth? What is truth? And of course, we know the answer to that. Sadly, we view those who did not. And it's the same scenario we find in our world today. Christ is ever before them. In our nation especially, there's the opportunity to learn about him. And yet there are those that are still asking that question. But let's look at this section. I divided it into three parts. First of all, we see in verses 28 through 32 a false piety. A false piety. So let's look at those verses and follow with me as I read. In verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 28 of chapter 18. I kept thinking 19 all week. I don't know what it is, but my mind has been in 19 instead of 18. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee." Then Pilate said, Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." So we see a false piety here, and it is characterized by two main things that we see in the verses that we read. Number one, there was an arrogant self-righteousness. There was an arrogant self-righteousness on the part of especially these leaders, these Jewish leaders who had arrested Christ. Now, you recall from our study, they felt, did they despise his teachings, but they felt threatened in their own personal standing and status as leaders in the nation. For everything that he taught was contrary to what they believed was the interpretation of the law. And it's a very interesting study, and as you progress through the Gospels, it's very interesting to see that. But isn't it interesting that they said, and notice again the last part of that verse 28, "And they themselves went not into the judgment hall." Why? "Lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." There is an arrogant self-righteousness. They were so concerned, again, what the characteristic is this, folks. They were so concerned about the minutiae of the law, but yet they were not concerned about a person in the person of Christ. In fact, they wanted him killed and executed. That's exactly what we see in this section. And so these Jewish leaders, especially the religious leaders, and oftentimes a nation is in trouble and is always going to be in difficulty when the leaders of that nation, the religious leaders, I should specify, are those who are completely blinded to God's word. I think that we are seeing that in our nation today, that there is a straying from the word, and that we have those who are living by the opinions of man rather than the mandates of the word of God. When that happens, folks, we are in a dangerous situation. And yet, here we are. They were in the same way. And these religious leaders, it's interesting to me that they had completely lost sight of what the Passover was all about. Think about that for a moment. Here they are, and they're concerned about them being able to participate in this religious ritual. And yet, in their hearts, they didn't have a clue about what they were celebrating. Oh, it was something that they did, and they would gather, and it was a religious festival and all of those things, and I'm sure it was nice to be able to gather with others, but they didn't have any idea of the spiritual aspect of it. Many of them probably didn't even know the history of it, and yet they went through the motions of all of it. And I think that's what we see here. Again, isn't it true that man has a propensity to do that very thing? My friends, look, let us be careful, I should say, of not judging them too hastily, because, listen to me, Christians, even in a Baptist church, can go through the motions if you're not careful. I've always referred to it as Christian cruise control. You know that thing on your car that when your kids drive, you tell them not to use it because it scares you to death, okay, if you're riding with them, especially in heavy traffic? I've never understood how come young people like to use cruise control in heavy traffic. Anyway, nevertheless, we will we have a tendency after years of Christianity, and listen to me, Christian, if you've been saved a while, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how long we have known the Lord or whatever it may be, listen, we can come to a point where we have simply pushed the button and we're going through the motions. We have got to ask the Lord, Lord, help me not to do that. Lord, help me not to, when I come to church, when I do things even outside the church, when I'm reading your word, when I'm doing things, Lord, help it not to just be going through a religious ritual. Folks, do you realize how God hates that, by the way? There's always interested me a verse in the first chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah comes to a point where he says to the nation of Israel, he is repeating God's words. He is heralding forth, as a prophet does, the words of the Lord. And the words that he gave to Israel was, "Do not bring me any more sacrifices." In fact, he goes on to say, the Lord does, "I am sick of them." That's a fascinating verse to me, because they were still under the obligations of the law. Why in the world would the Lord tell them that? Why would he have the messenger and the prophet say that? Because the Lord knew that what they were doing was not from the heart. And the Lord essentially is saying, look, I would rather not have any sacrifices to me at all than you to go through the motions of it. I think the same thing is true in the church age. If there's no real heart desire, don't go through the motions. It's reminiscent of that verse in the Revelation of that John penned, where our Lord, again, his word said, look, I were that you were hot or cold and not lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, it makes me sick to the point where I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's serious stuff. And yet, we continue on our way. These men, no matter how much training they had, no matter how much intellectual knowledge they had of the law, they missed it. They missed it completely. And they were going through this ritual that had no meaning to them personally or spiritually. One said this, he said that the Jews would not enter a Gentile house, in this case, the governor's palace, but they could go into the courtyard, so that's where they were coming from. And he goes on to say, it is ironic that the Jewish leaders were concerned with the ritual or with ritual uncleanness while they planned murder. So Pilate came out to the Jews probably and met them and began an informal inquiry. And that's exactly what happens, and we'll see that in a moment. But let's look at the second characteristic of this false piety here. And that is blatant hypocrisy. Blatant hypocrisy. Again, something that we can be guilty of very readily. Have you ever heard someone say, if you've ever invited them to church or you've been on church visitation or whatever, well, I don't want to go to church because of all the hypocrites. You ever heard that before? I've never said this, but I've often been tempted to. Well, listen, you might as well come and join the rest of the hypocrites. You go. Hey, we all play it at some point, don't we? All of us play the or have played the hypocrite. Some of you are looking at me like, I've never done that. That's great. Yes, we have. We've all done that. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. We've all done it. We've played the hypocrite before. And these men were certainly very good at it. Our Lord, some of his most harsh words in all of the New Testament was towards these religious leaders, and he calls them serpents and vipers, hypocrites, whited sepulchers, which meant that they looked good on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones, in reference to the tombs that dotted the hillsides outside Jerusalem. They're still there, by the way. He said, you look good on the outside, you're whitewashed, but on the inside it's corruption. That's who they were. We may not, again, we may say to ourselves, well, I'm not that bad. But we've at least played the part before. We've played the part as they have. And so, again, notice in this verse 31, he says, "Then Pilate said, 'Take him and judge him according to your law.'" Why don't you take care of this matter? Pilate was ever he was the consummate politician, wasn't he? He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He wanted to, and he would eventually, as we know, literally wash his hands of the whole situation, though he got involved in it anyway. And that is the irony of his whole involvement in the crucifixion of Christ. He had no backbone. He didn't stand up for what was right. And he says, "You take him and you judge him according to Jewish law." And notice their response in the last part of verse 31 again. "The Jews therefore said unto him, 'It is not lawful for us to put any man to death.'" And so we find that the religious leaders, they pushed for the Romans to carry out what they intended and what they wanted to do. Now, some may be saying this, or maybe the question arises in our New Testament knowledge. Yes, but didn't they actually do some of this putting to death? Well, here's how some of these things went in the New Testament times. When the Romans took over, things such as these civil matters would override some of the ceremonial and religious matters of the Jews. They did not give them the legal right to do some of those things, except on occasion. And so they could not, the Jews did not have the right to, for instance, crucify someone as they would. But sometimes the Roman authorities would allow the Jewish people to stone somebody on occasion. And we would see that very early on in the church, that they would allow them. But again, technically speaking, because they were the ones governing, they would not allow them. But isn't it interesting the Jews were saying, "Well, we can't do this, but we want you to. We want you to take care of this for us. And by the way, we want this so that we can come and participate in Passover." Wow, isn't that pious? Isn't that pious? And oftentimes we find that hypocrisy and evil and sin often takes the cloak of piety, doesn't it? We people down through the ages have often taken and wrapped themselves in religious garb in order to look good. But again, the Lord knows. And we can fool some of the people as these men tried to do. And yet Christ knew them. He knew their hearts, and God knew them as well. It's a very serious thing. Again, I am convicted oftentimes when I read the scriptures myself that I can hide things from others, but God knows my heart. Folks, He knows yours. There's nothing you can do. There's nowhere you can go to hide from God. And in the darkest of night, when man sins, it's as light as the light of the day, and God can see it all. And so there was the false piety. Secondly, I need to move on this morning. In verses 33 through 38, we have what I call a futile inquisition. Futile. It was futile. It didn't amount to anything. It did not achieve the goals of either the religious leaders here or of Pilate himself. And so it was futile. We see, first of all, a question. There are really two or three main ideas in this inquisition that Pilate reluctantly does to our Lord, and that is, first of all, there was a question regarding authority. Of course, you can imagine the Romans were very concerned with this, the Jewish leaders as well. And so look at verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?'" And so this is a theme. What is your authority? Do you claim authority? And so we see that's the first question, and we go through a whole series here of questions and responses. And I've kind of laid that out for you here this morning. What was Jesus' first response? It's very interesting. Look at verse 34 with me. He says, "And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" Isn't that an interesting response? And again, you say, why does our Lord respond the way he does? Well, again, we must understand that Jesus' responses indicate that he is not going to fall into any of the man-made or the traps that were laid for him. He wasn't going to do that. And of course, ultimately unknown to all of them, he was still in the process of doing what? He was, even during this trial, listen to me folks, he was still accomplishing the Father's will. He was still accomplishing the Father's will through all of this. And I love this response in verse 34. Essentially, Jesus was asking Pilate, hey, was that an original thought? Essentially, that's what he's saying. Did someone tell you that, or was that an original thought with you? You see, he pushes right back on that. And again, notice in verse 35, here's Pilate's response to that. He says, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee under me. What hast thou done? And so his first response is really a rhetorical question. Am I a Jew? How am I supposed to know these things? And then in the last part of that verse, his second question, he again asked him, what have you done? He wanted, again, Christ to admit, to state what his guilt was. Jesus wasn't going to do that. And the reason why, my friends, is very simple. And you know this. Because he wasn't guilty of anything. He was what? He was and is the innocent lamb without spot or blemish. He couldn't admit to that which was guilty because he wasn't guilty. And so, we notice Jesus' second response in verse 36. Jesus answered, this is a very interesting verse. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus here, and in that response, he's informing Pilate that he was not a political revolutionary. And again, that's what many had in mind. Indeed, some of his own disciples had considered their part of following him was going to be a dual political, religious revolution in Israel. And they were going to be part of it. And those ideas were completely dashed. But isn't it interesting? Our Lord is telling him, look, you don't understand. This kingdom that I am ushering in, and I believe that with the redemptive completion of what our Lord did on the cross, he did usher in a spiritual kingdom of which we are a part if you have trusted in him. One day, he is going to come and he is going to establish a physical kingdom on this earth in the millennium. Are you looking forward to that, by the way? I told the college class this morning, my prayer is that he comes next year in early November, right before the election. Wouldn't that be great? I would love to see the Lord in his wisdom and sovereignty throw everything into a tizzy in this nation. And we'll be gone. And we'll be with him. But nevertheless, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He had a hard time getting physical man, emotional man, to understand the spiritual aspects of this. Notice Pilate's third question in verse 37 in the first part. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou then a king then? And so notice Christ's third response. He says, Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the what? Truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What a statement. And so here he basically says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And so Jesus, in a few words, does what? He once again establishes that he is divine, he's sovereign, that he's God. And that everyone who is a part of that spiritual kingdom understands this. And those who don't cannot. I think perhaps in this whole section, though, the most interesting verse is verse 38. And here is the second major question or line of questioning. And I think this one is so fascinating because our Lord has just talked about the truth and those who follow it. And here this man, Pilate, he was the procurator of Judea. He was probably educated in the Hellenistic or the Greek way of philosophy. And so this is all new to him. They were always pursuing some philosophical aspect of truth. It was their way. And so for one to come in and claim that there was only one kind of truth or one truth was probably stunning to him. And it's an interesting question because we still see that mankind, as I said at the outset of this message, there are those that are still asking it and uttering it today. And so what does he say in verse 38? Pilate therefore answered him, verse 30, Pilate answered and said, what is truth? Those three words in such a significant question. I dare say that many of you live or around or work with many individuals who, if they have not actually voiced it, they're thinking it. And maybe you've had opportunity to talk to them. But in essence, this is what they are after. This is what they are after. What is truth? And my friend, this morning, you as a child of God, if you know Him as your Savior, listen, you know the truth because you've accepted Christ. You have the truth. That's why I believe that we should be ready, as the writer of Scripture says, that we should be ready to give an answer to every man of that which lies within us, the truth that is within us. We should be ready. Look, I don't think that verse is saying that you have to be a Bible scholar and go to seminary or graduate school. What it means is this, is that you tell people how Jesus Christ has changed your life and heart. That is giving the answer that lies within you. Is that in your heart this morning? You see, it's not all that complicated. That is the bare bones bottom line truth, is that Jesus Christ has come to save me, a sinner, and I am saved today by His grace. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't know the Scriptures, we should know it well. And part of that verse is where we get the term and the idea of apologetics. That's not apologizing, it's defending. It's the defense of the Word of God. Look, I think there are two things that the church needs to improve on: hermeneutics and apologetics. You say, what is that? Interpretation of the Word and defending the Word. And the only way we can do that, by the way, is being in the Word and studying it. And we've got to do a better job of that. But my friends, look, what is truth? I've given you an interesting quote here by a commentator. And I think it encapsulates this very intriguing question. And he says, what is truth has echoed down through the centuries. How his question was intended is problematic. And that very well may be. Was it a wistful desire to know what no one could tell him? Was it philosophical cynicism? Was it indifference to anything so impractical as abstract thought? Or was it irritation at Jesus' response? These are all possible interpretations of his words. But the significant thing is that he suddenly turned away from the one who is truth without waiting for an answer. Isn't that intriguing and yet at the same time tragic? Because again, I view this and I think how we see this played out before us all the time in our world. There are those, again, that are asking this question, and maybe they are cynical. Maybe they are all of those things that the writer mentioned. I don't know. And maybe there are those that are around you that are, again, seeking. And by the way, I believe that a lot of people around us, by the way, are seeking something. We need to ask God to make us spiritually aware of that, by the way. There are those that are seeking hope in this world and they've lost it. Christian, today, did you know that you have that which will give them hope? Let's ask God to help us to be bold in telling people about Christ. And boldness doesn't mean obnoxiousness, by the way. Boldness just means to be able to speak confidently. It doesn't mean to be obnoxious about it. Let's ask God to help us to, again, be spiritually sensitive to those around us who are seeking something. Listen, there are hurting people all around us. They're seeking something. And again, if we were to really nail it down in their lives, they would be asking the same question. What is truth? I don't know what it is. I don't have the hope in my life. I don't have an anchor to my soul. But Christian, today, if you know Christ, you do, and I do. Let's ask God to help us in these areas. Let me give you real quickly these last verses here, 39 and 40, to end out this chapter. These are incredible. He says, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" I think, of course, Pilate's being sarcastic with that designation. And then look at verse 40. It's incredible, isn't it? I can't even hardly understand it. "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. I can't fathom that. What I've given you in your outline is that there are two characteristic things here that you're going to see in the next several chapters as John ends his gospel. There are two things that characterize not only the religious leaders, not only Pilate, but the nation as a whole, and that is blinded eyes and hardened hearts. Blinded eyes and hardened hearts. Again, characteristics that we still see today. You know what's incredible? Let's think back about where we are. We have moved through this Passion Week, and we are a few hours now in our Lord's life and ministry here on the earth before he goes to the cross. It was only a few days before this that he had ridden into Jerusalem. And I can only imagine, and no doubt that some of the same people here who are crying for his blood to be upon them and their children, that are saying crucify him, are the same ones that hailed him as king a few days earlier. And it shows the fickleness of man. That is hard to reconcile. Some of these same ones who were saying, here he's coming. He is coming to relieve us of this oppression, are now saying, we want him executed, and we don't care if his blood is upon us and upon our children, the next generation. We want to see to it that he's killed. My, how they were blind and they were hardened. And I think that's exactly John's point. Look what he has done. And maybe in that crowd there were some, as again, no doubt there were, that were again eyewitnesses and maybe even participants in some of the miracles that our Lord had performed during his ministry and time in Israel. It was well known, and yet they turned away. A rebellious response. They were in rebellion to our Lord in those verses. Let me end with, again, Ryle in his commentary sums all of this up, and he says this: but is it really true that truth cannot be discovered? That's a good question. And he says, nothing of the kind. God never left any honest, diligent inquirer without light and guidance. Pride is one reason why many cannot discover truth. They do not humbly go down on their knees and earnestly ask God to teach them. Laziness is another reason. They do not honestly take pains and search the Scriptures. The followers of unhappy Pilate, as a rule, do not deal fairly and honestly with their consciences. Their favorite question, what is truth, is nothing better than a pretense and an excuse. The words of Solomon will be found true as long as the world stands. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you do seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2, 4 and 5. No man ever followed that advice and missed the way to heaven. What is truth? My friends, it's found in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that we know without being haughty that we have the truth. And Lord, instead of being lifted up with pride, Lord, the very fact that you are the embodiment of that truth, and yet you became obedient as a man, even to the death of the cross, Lord, that humbles us. Lord, we can't quite comprehend it. But Lord, I would pray that we would be reminded this morning that as your children, we have the truth and we can know the truth. And Lord, that you would burden our hearts so that we can give and live the truth out before others who know thee not. Oh Lord, may that be our heart's desire today. We thank you for the reminders of thy word. And Lord, as difficult as it is for your children to read these things about their Lord and their God, I pray that it would never be far from our hearts and our minds to know what our Lord has done in us and through us. Oh Lord, I pray today that you would stir us once again to know our Savior, to realize what he has done for us, and that we will be better servants fit for thy use, we pray. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, for just a moment, right where you sit, we do business with our Lord and let the Scripture sink into our hearts and minds as we meditate upon it. And I invite you to do so today. Whatever need you have, take it to the Lord. Ask him to give you that burden of heart for others around you. Ask him to give you the reminder of what he has done and what he has suffered. Today, Christian, have him give you the thought that you know the truth. You have the truth. And ask him to help you live the truth.